And we're continuing our series on 1 John, that you may know. And feel free if you want to put that picture back up there, Diane. Yep, there it is. I forgot to look up where that statue is, but it's actually a statue of St. John, somewhere over in Europe, I believe. And we're turning to a new chapter in this letter, 1 John chapter 3. So if you want to turn there in your Bible. But before we read from 1 John 3, I have to first tell you a story. Now, I've told this story here before, but I think it's been a while, so some of you might remember it, and if you have heard it, bear with me. It only lasts a couple minutes. But I never read this first verse in 1 John chapter 3. You know, speaking of the love that the Father has lavished on us, and for almost 30 years now, whenever I see that verse, I can't read it without thinking about whipped cream. It's the truth. Oh, you just wait. Well, no, see, about, this goes back like 30 years ago. Jim, do you remember a guy that lived in your neighborhood named Brock Doddington? You do? Okay, yes. Brock used to work, he and I worked together at a country music station in Kitchener. Brock had that voice like honey. I mean, oh boy. Anyway, so one day Brock said to me, he said, Murph, our little church out in Lisbon is having a strawberry social. And would you and your friend mind coming out and singing? And now some of you will remember a month ago, where did that month go? But last Communion Sunday, I invited a guest to come up here and play his guitar for us when we were doing communion. That was my friend Roger. And Roger and I used to go around singing together. We'd do some gospel songs, some novelty songs, pop songs, country songs, you know. And so we came to the Lisbon United Church. And do you know where the Lisbon United Church was? Right here. Yes, you're sitting in it right now. And in fact, Pastor Bob was out at our garage sale a couple summers ago. So we had a nice chance to chat. And he remembered when Roger and I came to sing at the Strawberry Social. And as you know, if you ever get a chance to go to a church in the country and they've got food, you go, right? Our own world-famous potlucks right here at Generations Church. And by the way, bless your hearts, all you people who go out of your way to even try and make something gluten-free. I sure appreciate that, so thank you. Or, you know, we were in Prince Edward Island this year, but we didn't get a chance to go. But when you get a chance, they still have those church lobster dinners. You probably have to mortgage your house in order to go. But you know, they put on big dinners. And so here we were at the Lisbon United Church. And after we sang, we all went downstairs into the very basement that we'll be going into in a few minutes to have coffee. Hold on, I'm just starting the sermon. In quite a few minutes, we will go down and have some coffee. But you know when you get down there, right? And so we had these strawberries. Maybe they, I don't know, Jim, maybe even you would know where they'd come from locally, but they were just fresh out of the ground. I mean, you know, it's end of June, early July, perfect strawberries. And so you come down, you know, you come down to the end of the table with your little bowl of strawberries, and you're like that kid in, is it Oliver Twist? Please, sir, can I have some more, right? And so you come there with your little bowl of strawberries, and then there's usually this motherly woman, put it that way, right? Let's just, oh, sorry, oh, no, you know why I'm doing this? It's not because of what I mean is, thank you for noticing that, because I've just made a terrible faux pas. Thankfully, this is not, thankfully, if you're listening to this later, it's just audio, not video. No, what I mean is that this matronly, motherly woman is actually, her job is the most important job, because she is in charge of the large stainless steel bowl. That's what I was referring to. Wow. where am I going to be working next week? No, so the large stainless steel bowl, and her job is there, and she has that big ladle, right? And her job is to run that ladle through the whipped cream that is just overflowing in this bowl. And then just, that's better. That wasn't that good. But she lavishes it on your strawberries. And because you and your friend have just sung your little hearts out, she looks down at you and says, oh, that's not enough for you. Brings the ladle back through. That's better. All over the strawberries. She lavishes them with whipped cream. Back when I could eat such things. So like I said at the start, I always think about whipped cream whenever I read this. That is not biblical in any way, shape, or form. That's just me. But now maybe you will think of whipped cream too. As we read 1 John chapter 3, I'll start with the first three verses, but it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. The King James Version says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed unto us. And some of you might remember, we used to sing that in a round at church a number of years ago. Well, bestowed upon, that's a bit hard to meter out, but we used to sing, remember? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, and then one side would start, and then the other side would begin, and it would be in a round, right? That we should be called the children of God. Oh, all right, very nice. I hear some of you singing. Now, the NIV translators have chosen this word lavished, and that's a very rich-sounding word in our English, just like whipped cream. It's very rich. The Greek word is didomi, and it's translated in various ways, including phrases like to bestow, to bring forth, words like commit, deliver, give. Right? God's given us this love. But as I looked it up, a couple of words really struck me. One phrase that comes from this Greek word, didomi, it can mean to have power. Or it can be translated by the word adventure. Huh? Well, I got to thinking about all that. This idea of knowing, beholding, contemplating the love that God has actually lavished on us. Well, there is a power there, isn't there? Kevin was referring to that in that statement that God made to Paul when he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. There's a power there that God gives us in his love. First of all, the power to become children of God. Chapter 1 and verse 12 of John's Gospel said that, right? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We have this erroneous idea, by the way, because there is a sense in which God is the creator of us all. But we're not all God's children. You ever thought about that? No, later on in I think it's in verse 13, but it talks about being born of God. We become children of God when we believe in His name. He gives us that right. No power in heaven or on earth can change that. Once you've placed your faith in His finished work, once you've done that, you are a child of God, born again. And then His love allows us to love other people, even people we wouldn't normally associate with. There's a power in this kind of love. And when you receive it and when you share it, when that characterizes your life, I'd like to suggest, well, think about it. Wouldn't your life become more of an adventure? Or at least the potential is there, isn't it? The adventure of knowing this God who has also ventured towards us. And He did that while we were still sinners. Talk about a lack of association. But God still chose to love us, and He demonstrated it by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. To know this love. And I'm just spending this extra moment or two on this verse. Well, it's really to allow all of us to see, to behold, to linger over the thought. Let it warm your heart this morning. That divine love has been lavished on us. He loves me. You ever said that? You ever thought that to yourself? He loves me. He really does. He loves you and me. Now, people in the world don't understand any of this. But we know we are His children. And while everything has not been made known, the whole of our life story has yet to be told. By the way, if you need to hear this word, let me give it to you. God's not finished writing the story of your life yet. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. We will see Him as He is. And John says that all who have this hope in them, and it's really the hope in Him that we have, those who even anticipate His return, or the day we go to meet Him, whichever one comes first, but they're on the way. We don't want to be ashamed that it's coming, do we? We strive to purify ourselves just as He is pure. But I look at that and I think to myself, wow, how far away I can be from that purity at times. I really am. Okay. Some people will look at me and say, yeah, you really are a real piece of work, that guy. But I am a work in progress, and you are too. Yes, we may have a long way to go. But like any good adventure story, ooh, there are those twists and turns. They come in our lives, and they come in the best books that we read. Oh, especially a real page-turner. Right now I'm reading the life story of Philip Yancey, the author Philip Yancey. I can't put the thing down. I'm going to finish it probably this afternoon. I don't know. But it's one of those books you just can't put down. And it's amazing the struggles that he went through in his early life. But think about a page turner like, oh, I don't know, the Hardy Boys, the Nancy Drew mystery series, or depending on what age you are, insert whatever your favorite story was. Remember when you were a kid? Reading that book with a flashlight under the covers? So your mom and dad didn't know you were still awake? Right? These days, you know, they have cell phones. We didn't have cell phones. We used real flashlights when I was a kid. Got to finish the chapter. Oh, I just can't put it down just yet. And you know, there are those chapters when it seems all is lost. How will Frank and Joe ever get out of this one? What clue will Nancy discover that unlocks the secret of Shadow Ranch? Will she ever find her way out of the haunted house? Will Joe and Frank ever escape through the secret panel and find their friends again? Is this the end of our heroes? I watched too much television as a kid. Of course, it's not the end of our heroes, is it? No. No, there's always a new chapter. The change you may be longing for in your life, it could be just a turn of the page away. And I pray that for every one of you. Pray that for myself. When we have this kind of a hope, a future with Him, then no matter what happens in life, first of all, we can trust Him. And secondly, we want to please Him. We want to be better people. Now, let's read these next few verses because it's going to get a little wonky here in a moment. 1 John 3, this is chapter 3, verse 4. Yes, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen Him or known Him. All right, this is starting to sound weird. Verse 7 says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Ay, 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 ay. Or as Bart Simpson would say, ay, caramba. What do we make of all that? No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning? You know, I've been a follower of Jesus since 1978. I can't claim that. So what's John getting at? Well, first, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He's not talking about some kind of sinless perfection. I mentioned that book from Philip Yancey. He grew up in a very fundamentalist church in the southern United States. I've mentioned Tony Evans, first African-American man to graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. When Tony Evans was a young man, he wanted to join Philip Yancey's church. They wouldn't let him. There was a young black girl that wanted to join their Christian school. They wouldn't let her. That's the kind of church he was in. And his mother told her boys that, "I haven't sinned in 12 years. She has achieved such a state of perfection. She hadn't sinned in 12 years. And Philip said, "I don't know, I've lived with her." Wait. Some Christian groups have even supported the idea that a person can reach such a state of perfection here on earth that they never sin. Then they give themselves titles like apostles and prophets. No, let me remind you what John wrote. First of all, right here in this letter. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 8? We'll put that up there, Diane. Right, you remember? He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 10 of that first chapter. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. His word is not even in us. And I thought to myself, John, hey, did you go out for a sandwich? Did you take a coffee break and then come back to writing this letter, like forgetting what you said back there? Forgetting that part about confessing your sins, counting on the faithfulness of God to forgive us? 1 John 1:9, remember the Christian's bar of soap? John, you said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, even on our best days, we are still not perfect, are we? In fact, the person closest to God will always be quick to admit such a thing about themselves. Now, as we learned back when we started this series, in this letter, John is talking about our having intimacy with Christ. Remember that fellowship, that Greek word koinonia? We have that with the Father and the Son and with each other. Now, verse 5 of this chapter that we're reading here this morning, it says that in him there is no sin. And earlier on, John spoke of Jesus Christ as the righteous one, only one. And when we're abiding in Christ, well, we don't sin either. Huh? Yeah, when we're abiding in Christ, we don't sin. When we're acting out of our flesh and not abiding, ooh, well, that's a different story, isn't it? Our old nature is still contaminated by sin. We struggle with that. Paul did. Oh, you read it sometimes, Romans chapter 7. And I'm smart enough to at least know that he's speaking in all those personal pronouns. He's talking about himself. Remember? I don't understand. Why do I still do what I'm doing sometimes? I don't want to do that. Why am I still doing it? What is this sin that is still living in me? Living in our flesh. That in which, as Paul said, oh, in there? No good thing dwells in there. We all know the battle that rages inside of us all the time. And by the way, the devil brings all that up whenever he has a chance. No, don't let him do that. Now, what is John getting at here? The life of a Christian is not characterized by our sin. In other words, we're not usually known for our sins, right? Hopefully that's the case. We're more known for, well, hopefully, let's say your next door neighbor. They'll think you're a little strange. But when they go on oh, really? No, not you, Kathy. Ross, maybe, but no, not you. Okay, they may think you're a little strange. Yeah, they do. But when they go on vacation, when they go looking for somebody to watch their house while they're gone, chances are they're going to ask you. Because I can trust you with my key. I can give you my garage door combination, knowing that when I get back home, my lawnmower will still be there. Your employer, he or she knows. Oh, yeah, that person, yeah, they're a little weird. They're one of those born-again types. But, you know, they're pretty serious about this Christianity thing. Oh, no, they take it seriously. I can trust that person to look after this bank deposit. They're probably not going to show up to work on Monday with a hangover. They're not going to bag off early on Friday. They're not going to call in sick when they're really not. They're honest. They're dependable. I was recalling, remember those televangelist scandals back in the late 80s, early 90s? Remember all those big name ministers that were taking moral falls? And somebody on television asked another evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. Remember him? Mm-hmm. They asked Billy Graham about that, and I remember what he said. He asked the reporter to consider how many airplanes land and take off all over the world every day of every week. Think about Pearson Airport in Toronto. Every couple minutes, a plane is taking off and a plane is coming down. One goes up, one goes down. When I was flying out of LaGuardia in New York, I tell you, I never saw this before. This is how big that airport is. The jets were lined up. I looked out my window, and there were jets lined up, like bumper to bumper, if they have bumpers. And then as our jet got into place and took off, as soon as we kind of got out of range, the next one came, took off. The one after that came, took off. And just as many were landing, one after the other. And that's just Toronto and New York. I mean all over the world, every single day. Right now, minute by minute, second by second, a plane takes off, another one lands. Said Mr. Graham, none of the news networks will report on any of those. The one that makes the headline is the one that crashes. Isn't that true? The vast majority of church ministers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, the vast majority of Christ followers, they go about their lives doing good, giving to charities, volunteering their time, helping their neighbors. We hear terrible stories, you know, about, oh, that Boy Scout leader that did terrible things, but we don't paint all the Boy Scout leaders with that. Girl guides or whatever you have these days. There are men and women that dedicate their lives to coaching children, and they volunteer so much time, go through so much to coach kids. We only hear about the one that crashed. My friend Noel Churchman, and I asked him to actually come here and speak one time, but his wife took ill and he hasn't been able to do it. He's an elderly man now. He was once the president of Christian Horizons, that great ministry that is to develop mentally challenged people here, all across the country, I guess, now. But Noel did a lot of lay preaching. And I remember a line that he said often in his sermons. He would say, a Christian is not sinless, but generally, a Christian does sin less. Is that a good way to put that? Not perfect, never so, never. That's why I mentioned a number of weeks back that we even need to have safer places in churches for people to fail. Somebody fails in a church and then they disappear into the woodwork, into the night somewhere, who knows? No, we need a place where people can be restored. Now, let's remember, last week we spoke about the anointing that John mentioned in the last chapter, right? Let's keep depending on that anointing. And then he also said this, he said, continuing to abide in Christ. Keep that. Stay close to Him. Trust in the Holy Spirit's anointing in your life. Keep your head in the Word and your heart in the light. By the way, my friend Buddy Green sent me a message. He said, Pat, you use those songs anytime you like. He said, all songs are just a sermon waiting to be sent. So he's quite thrilled. Didn't charge me any royalties. Keep your head in the Word, your heart in the light. Keep doing that. Keep striving to be known as people who can be trusted. Good neighbors, good employees, good friends. The devil's work has been destroyed in many ways. We still see evidences of it, no question. But Christ has appeared, as John said. He has, so he might take away our sin. It's been taken away, by the way. We are free. Free to love our brothers and our sisters, and to even lavish that on other people, just as he does on us. Now, thinking of that, I want to start to close by highlighting a couple more verses here in the chapter. Before we're done this morning, so First John chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. And then in verse 16, he said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, I may still have more to say on all this. I don't know. Haven't done next Sunday's sermon yet. But, Lord willing, we'll think about it. And I didn't want to go on too long here. I kind of went over time last week, I think. So I didn't want to keep you too long. Don't want to fill your head up with too much stuff. But I was watching a YouTube video last week. And it wasn't on this letter at all. In fact, I'm watching an online study on the book of Revelation. But the person doing the message, he showed a slide. We'll show it in a few minutes, Diane, not right now. But he said this. He said, if the Bible says something even once, it's important. But how important is it when the Bible repeats the same thing over and over and over again? And then he shared a little list, and I'll share it with you later on. We'll hold off on that slide. But it hadn't occurred to me before. How many times that we find these words, especially in the New Testament, we find them together, and the words are love, three words actually, love one another. How many times do we find those words in the Bible? Now, my list won't be exhaustive by the time we're done here today, but it works out to around 13 times just in the New Testament. Now, Jesus started it. In fact, he called it a new commandment in John 13, verses 34 and 35. We have those verses. At the Last Supper, remember, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, just in that little section right there, he said it three times. Love one another. And John does quote it quite a bit, those words. John 15:12, John 15:17, both speak of a command, his command, and it's this: love each other as I have loved you. We just read it here, 1 John 3:11. Did I give you that one again to put up, Diane? 1 John 3:11. Oh, yeah, there it is. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John's referring here to the beginning, right? And it was inaugurated there at the Last Supper, the beginning, when things were going to completely change, when Jesus went to the cross. All that old covenant, all going to be changed. A new way for you and I to live, a new commandment. Boy, that ought to just cause you to think for a minute. Think about it. Who in the world does Jesus think he is? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I stood up here one Sunday and said, okay, here's the Ten Commandments, but, oh, I want to add an 11th one. You make sure. What? But he could do that, couldn't he? And he did. Now, I know we're saved by grace, and it was so amazing that Kevin brought that verse up this morning. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But in this chapter in verse 23, John seems to even go so far as to somehow tie this new commandment, he ties it into our very salvation. I'm just going to put it up there. We'll put it up on the screen. You think about it. He says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're very good at that, aren't we? We're very good at telling people, yes, believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Believe in this name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Doesn't that seem incredible that he puts those two right together like that? We preach the first part, but that second part seems to be pretty important, doesn't it? Romans 13:8 says, whoever loves their neighbor has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, we're taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another deeply from the heart. I believe I've made my case. However, here is a slide that I put together for you just to have a look at. And if you want to jot down any of these, it's not exhaustive. But in these verses, look at them. I found nine, if you add, John 12. Nine there, and I think there's 13. 13 places we read, love one another in all these verses and more. Hey, today, let us all see it again. Behold it with your eyes. Cherish it in your heart. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Listen, I tell you what, when you go home for lunch today, get some whipped cream. Why not? That stuff you squirt out of the... Or for supper, dessert tonight, get some whipped cream. Skip the diet for one day. Okay, don't take health advice from me. But anyway, let it remind you, every time you squirt that little edible oil product onto your food. No, I don't know. No, I think it's actually real cream. I think it is. And let us keep being known. Just as John treasured the thought, I might have mentioned this here one time, but do you know how we call John the disciple whom Jesus loved? And our first thought is, he loves everybody, doesn't he? But I think John called himself that because I think in John's heart, he cherished that. He loves me, right? Difference between dogs and cats. Oh, don't take this. If you're a cat lover or a dog lover, don't be offended here. But you know as well as I do, your cat considers you part of their staff. Right? I'm hungry. Come on. Your dog, though, he can't wait to see you. Right? And the tail goes a wagging, right? And your dog, in your dog's mind, this person loves me. I'm a good boy. I'm a good boy. Okay, maybe the cat's a good cat. So maybe your cat might even be thinking in their rare moments, I'm a good cat. Right? And I think that's what John was doing. Of course, he loves all of us, but you know, he loves me. That just warms me right up. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Well, you all are, of course, but aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for that? Let us be known too as the disciples Jesus loved. And may the world around us continue to know we are Christians by his love. And I thought that slide there, Diane, I thought that last verse that I put up on there is a good one to close with. There it is. 1 John 3:18. We close with these words. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We love because he first loved us. Lord, thank you again. Thank you again, Father. We don't treasure it enough, I think, sometimes. Of just what it really means for Jesus to come and die on a cross and rise again for us. It means we're forgiven. It means you love us. Lord, with that love in our hearts, show us how to love other people. Show us how to share that, because our world really needs that. It doesn't understand it. It doesn't understand us. It doesn't know us because it doesn't know you. Lord, let us make you more known when people see our love for others. And Lord, increase our love right here in this very room of all these people that you have placed us in fellowship with, family with. May we love one another deeply from the heart. Thank you for the love you've lavished on us. In Jesus' name, amen.